All right, so we've been going through a series called Living on Purpose, and we are going over our vision statement for the church and our mission statement for the church. And the last phrase of our mission statement is empowered to do his work. And so that's what I'm going to talk about today. And the reason why I'm so excited to talk to you about this is because several years ago, I had a vision, and I feel like it's part of my calling in particular to help other people see that they are needed and necessary in the body of Christ, that we are incomplete without each and every one of us doing what God has called us to do in the church to accomplish Jesus' purposes here on earth. So I had a dream that I believe was from the Lord several years ago, and in that dream, we were on a warship, like an aircraft carrier, something big like that. And there were some munitions, huge missiles, warheads that were on the deck, and we went through some rocky seas, and the ship listed, and the warheads fell off of the deck, and they went to the bottom of the ocean, and they were unused. And I felt in that dream that I was called to go down as a scuba diver and help retrieve those unused warheads and bring them to the surface and put them back on the ship so that they could be used. And it's a very military vision and analogy. It doesn't sound really nice and soft like some people think of the church and think that that's how it should be. But I believe that we all need to understand that we are in a war against the powers of darkness. And when we're talking about empowered to do his work, we need to understand what Jesus' work is. So let me tell you what the Bible says about what Jesus' work is. In 1 John 3:8, it says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." That's a very military analogy. It is warfare against the work of Satan. Since the fall of man, the enemy has been holding captive people, kept them in bondage to sin. It's brought despair, it's brought hopelessness, and it's enslaved people. Jesus came to break off those chains, and I loved some of the worship songs that we sang today about breaking off those chains, that the Lion of Judah has come, and he's roaring in power, and he's fighting our battles. We are waging war against the enemy. Matthew 16, verse 18, where Jesus is talking to Peter, and he's asking the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And he says, "You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Peter, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So Jesus in that statement is saying, I'm going to build my church, and whatever they do on earth will be done in heaven. He is giving us the keys to the kingdom. And the gates of hell, that's the things that keep people in captivity, are going to be broken by the church. We are on the offense. We're not hiding and cowering from the enemy behind the gates. They're cowering from us as a church because we have the power of God in us. That is the power. That's what we are empowered to do. And it's Jesus' power in us. And isn't it amazing that God chose us, these frail individuals, to do this incredible work? And we just understand our weakness in light of how powerful and big God is. But it's Jesus' joy to give us this privilege to serve him in this way. Luke 10, 17 to 24, Jesus has just sent out disciples two by two. He sent out 72 people in pairs. And he says, go and do the work that I've trained you to do. And when they return, it says, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. So our joy comes from relationship with him first and foremost, not because we're super powerful in the spirit. It comes from relationship with him. But also Jesus had joy seeing that he was equipping his disciples to do his ministry. And he says, he prays the Father at that time. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to the disciples and he said privately, blessed are you. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. The world is looking for answers. Kings and prophets want to see what God is doing. And we as the church have the privilege of seeing what God is doing, to know Jesus, to have that relationship with him, and then to see what he wants to do, that he wants to set the captives free. And he calls us little children. He's pleased that he's chosen the simple and the average person to do these great and mighty things in his power. When I look out in the world, I'm tempted to be frightened by what I see. My first inkling is to get really fearful. And with the events of last week, as a mother of two teenage boys in a public high school, I'm frightened for what happened in Florida. And I'm sad for the families that have lost their children. And I look at the people, the politicians and the pundits, all trying to come up with solutions, human solutions to what has happened, this evil thing that has happened. But external measures are not going to do anything to change a person's heart on the inside. It's just putting a Band-Aid on a gushing wound. It's like padding the room in a mental hospital. It's not going to change the person on the inside. But we as the church have the Holy Spirit in us, working through us, and we have the answers that the world is looking for. Those things that the kings and prophets wanted to see, we have the privilege of seeing because we know Jesus. So the church has the answer to evil in the world, and that is Jesus himself. He is the one that redeems and brings hope. So the mission of Grace Vineyard is to build growing communities of worshipers who are becoming like Christ, empowered to do his work. And we know now his work is destroying the works of the evil one. So last week, Ron did a great job of talking about how first we are to become like Christ. That's the first step. We have to turn to him and ask him to transform our hearts and set us free. 2 Corinthians 3:18, or 16 through 18, I'll read from there. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and when the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate or reflect the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. That's the transformation that happens in our hearts, and that is super important. That is more important than doing any of these supernatural spiritual warfare things. Being transformed into his likeness is paramount. Galatians 5:22-23 describes the fruit of the Spirit. And we know the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is what God wants to see in us. That's the fruit. that he is bringing about as we come into relationship with him, as we gaze upon him, as we read his word, as we spend time with each other. God is nurturing and developing that fruit within us. I remember one time, I have struggled with depression, and I still do struggle with depression. And one time I made the mistake of saying to my friends, Ron and Debbie, I'm just not a joyful person. Well, Ron and Debbie rebuked me, and they said, Jesus is joyful. You were called to be joyful too. And they prayed for me, and they asked God to give me joy. It's important that we don't say, well, I'm just not patient. I'm not going to pray for patience, because then God's going to give me annoying people in my life, and then he's going to make me be patient. But we should be thanking God for those annoying people in our lives, because we are identifying with Christ when we learn how to be patient with those people. Jesus said in John 13:34-35, he said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. People need to see the church and see the love that we have for each other. They need to see that those fruits of the Spirit are being developed and nurtured and growing in us as a body. Because we're not going to attract people to Christ if we're grumpy, if we're depressed, if we're talking mean about each other behind each other's backs. That's not attractive. That's not going to draw people in. We can be the most powerful, effective healing ministry, doing amazing supernatural things, but if we don't have that, if we're not growing in Christ-like character, then it's meaningless. There were lots of people that came to Jesus, and they wanted the healing, they wanted all the supernatural stuff, but they fell away after a while. The people that stuck with Jesus were the ones that were attracted by his love, his character. And that's what God wants for us as a church, for us to be attractive to people because we are growing in Christ-like character. People don't care, this is a quote, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So our first priority is to grow in Christ-like character. But then it says we are empowered to do his work. So we need to do his work with that integrity of character. When I think we're expected to do what Jesus did, how can that be? I know I'm just a human being. I'm not super smart. I'm not gifted in a lot of natural areas. In fact, I'm scared to speak in front of people. It's something that God has had to help me overcome. I understand that I'm really weak, and that doing works, his work is hard, and it's not in my own natural ability. And I also recognize that I haven't arrived yet. I am not Christ-like yet, but I am growing in Christ-like character. So is Jesus saying you have to wait and be perfect like him before you can do his work? No. He is saying, I'm expecting you to lean on my spirit within you to do the work. I am saddened to see that the trend in churches, unfortunately, is to be tempted to go to human solutions for God-sized problems. So we see someone that's sick and we say, well, have you gone to the doctor? Have you done all the tests? And there's nothing wrong with doctors, but we need to understand that prayer should really be our first option, that we go to him first. If someone's having relationship difficulty, we can send them to a marriage counselor, yes, but the Holy Spirit has the power to transform a marriage through prayer and just seeking him. So these human solutions are nice, but they pale in comparison to what God can do. So I would say that empowered to do his work is bad news for humanists, because here's what the Bible says about the power that we have in our human strength. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are in the branches, and apart from me, you can do nothing. So we're pretty weak. We can't do it without Jesus. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart of a man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked or sick. Who can fathom it? Isaiah 64:6 says that our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. We can't do enough good to even measure up to God's standard. We need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Here are some quotes from Vineyard pastors and from the Vineyard DNA. One says, without the Holy Spirit active in our church and without our willingness to allow the Spirit to work in various ways in the context of our local church, we believe that we have nothing to offer the world. Without the Holy Spirit, they, the church, were utterly bereft. But with the Holy Spirit, they changed the world forever. And that's by Caleb Maskell. We can't just always rush to seek human solutions to big problems. We have to be willing to go to Jesus first. I know we're just average people, but God wants to work through weak and average people to do amazing things. And that's the good news for Christians. So in Acts 1:8, the last thing that Jesus said to the disciples while he was on earth was, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Colossians 1:27 says, the mystery of Christ is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Ephesians 1:19-20 says, Paul prays, he says, I also pray you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor that is God's at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. And 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So God, through the Holy Spirit, has given us everything we need to walk out this life, to do his works against the enemy, the spiritual powers of darkness that are holding people captive in relationship problems, in addiction, in just sin and making bad choices, in sickness. God's power is at work within us. We have, because we have the Holy Spirit in us, if we believe in Christ, we have the power to pray and break these things off of them through God's power. But we have to learn how to rely on his power. And so there are some things that hold us back from relying on God's power. One thing is we say, I'm just too weak. I can't do it. I've heard that so many times. I just can't. We feel inadequate in ourselves. But 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul writes, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So our inability to do something is not an excuse that's acceptable to God, because it's actually more desirable for him to use us who are weak, who don't think we can do it in our own strength, because we understand that it's God's power, not our own, not our own wise advice or experience that is going to help people. It is God's power within us, and that's how God gets glorified. Paul had this experience when he was in Asia on a missionary trip, and he and Timothy were being threatened with death. They were despairing of life, it says. And he said the reason why that happened, though, was so that God, that they would learn how to rely on God's power that raised Jesus from the dead. That resurrection power is available to us. And sometimes you don't learn that lesson until you are just so broken, so vulnerable, so worried that it's all over. That's when God's power really shines. And so it's important that we don't forget those lessons once we've learned them. Sometimes people don't want to minister because they feel they lack confidence. So here's what Paul writes about a lack of confidence. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6. Such confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's not about us doing the work. We don't have to work it up, but we have to have confidence that Christ is in us, that the Spirit of life is in us, and he wants to do the work. So far we've been talking about how God fills us individually. When we become a believer in him, he fills us with his Spirit. But just like it would be foolish to send a soldier to one battlefield and then another soldier to another battlefield all by himself, we're not meant to do all this work by ourselves. God made the church. He instituted the church for a reason, that we could be united and we could work together to be an army going against the enemy. So I want to talk to you about something that I've recently learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you would open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm not sure if it's all up there on the screen, but I think it would be good to camp here for a little while. And let me read it to you. Okay. And Paul is writing to a church that's really divided. There's a lot of pride in the church. There's people that think that their spiritual gifts are better than other people's spiritual gifts. So there's a lot of bragging going on. There's division into, we're the people who speak in tongues, and we're the prophets, and we're the people that do this and that. And it's just a really unhealthy church environment. So Paul is trying to address some of these questions that the Corinthians had. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray by mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestations of the Spirit for the common good. For one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge. According to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongue, to another interpretations of tongues. All these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills." So I'm going to stop right there and notice a few things. To each one. So it's the same Holy Spirit, same God, and he's giving to each one. Every single person has something from the Lord to offer in the church body, in the church setting. And he says, to one I offer this, to another I offer that. Not that we exclusively only have one gift, but in the service, he's talking about, I'm not going to have some superstar on the stage doing everything. God's desire is that some people will have one thing to offer and say and give and encourage, and another person will have something else to offer and give. And in the church, God has built in that interdependency on one another, that we need each other, that we are less if one person isn't operating in a gift that God's given them for that day, that we're diminished. So we need each other. We need to be dependent on one another. Then Paul goes into this beautiful example of how we are a body, like a physical human body. And so he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the body were an eye, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Or if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, to the head, to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And I'll stop right there. So in this example, we have this ridiculous picture of what if everyone was an eye, or what if everyone was an ear or a foot or a hand? It would be a dysfunctional body. We would be missing out. And so this is Paul's way, very creative way of showing us that we really do need each other. We all have something to contribute. There's no room for gift envy or gift pride. I can't say, oh, I'm not a good prayer warrior like Sharon. Oh, I can't write as well as Michelle. I'm not good at giving a word of wisdom like Irene is. And boy, I'm just not a great leader like Kevin. I'm not very generous. We can't have that envious spirit. We need to recognize that we have something to contribute. And we also can't say, you know, because I have this gift and I'm on stage all the time, that I don't need any of you, or I could go out and just do church by myself, just me and Jesus, and I'll be just fine. We're not just fine when we're out there isolated on our own. We need each other. So there's no room for pride or envy. We're all needed to do his work. Everybody, rich, poor, young, old, single, married, man, woman, everyone is needed. We are all becoming like Christ, empowered to do his work. So what can be stopping us? What is keeping us from stepping out and doing our gift or practicing these gifts that God's given us? First, we compare ourselves to others, as I said. We say, I'm not as good as that person, so I'm just going to give up. And we let that comparison to each other stop us from using the gifts, because we say, I'm not as good as. And what we really need to do is be comparing ourselves to Christ. We say, I'm not as good as Christ, but Christ lives in me. So I'm good enough, and God is going to use me to do something. We're afraid to look foolish. I think that's another reason why we stop. And again, that's human thinking. That's saying, I'm going to be embarrassed if I step out. And we don't trust that God is the one working through us. Or we are functional atheists. We don't believe, we believe in our head, but we aren't willing to exercise it and step out and go to God and pray first. We believe that God can heal, but we don't expect him to, and so we don't actively pray for God to heal. That's being a functional atheist. Sometimes we're not willing to try. We haven't ever done it before, and so we don't do it. We have to get over that threshold, that hurdle. And then the big thing that I'm seeing lately in the church is we tend to rely on a paid professional clergyman to do the work that God meant every single person in the body of Christ to do. And the word that God gave me when I was thinking about this concept is that we are abdicating our role, our rights as royalty, as daughters and sons of the King, when we only rely on one person from the front when we say, I'm sick, so I'm going to ask my pastor to pray. I have marriage problems, so I'm going to ask my pastor for counseling. I'm coming to church, and I'm just looking for the pastor to feed me the spiritual word, but I'm not digging into it for myself. That is abdicating what God has given us to do. And just like the King of England abdicated his throne because he wanted to pursue his own selfish interests and lead his own life in the 1930s, we as Christians often will abdicate our responsibilities and our privilege and our pleasure to serve Jesus through exercising our spiritual gifts. So what can we do? What are some practical steps to start becoming engaged in the work of the kingdom and understand that we are empowered to do his works? First, I really encourage each one of you. It's very difficult. There's a lot of us here to all practice these gifts that God's given us in a big group like this. So I encourage you all to get involved somehow, some way, in a small group. And in that small group, step out in faith. It's a safe place to practice the gifts and practice praying and ministering to one another. That is a good place to start. The second is I wanted to say yes and amen to what Samuel said about the ministry training on Saturday morning. That is a place to learn in a practical way how to walk up to someone and introduce yourself and say, can I pray for you? And learn how to hear from the Lord and to let the Holy Spirit minister through you. So that is the main part of what I had to say. I want to invite the worship team to come forward. I have a few words of encouragement for you that I think as I was praying, God specifically wanted me to address. The first one is, if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, if you haven't taken that first step, if you haven't turned to the Lord and said, God, I realize that I'm powerless in my own strength to save myself. I understand my righteousness doesn't measure up to your standard. I need the Holy Spirit in my life working through me. I am urging you today to confess that to him. So actually, I'm just going to pray that right now. Would you pray with me if that is where you're feeling you are today? Just say something like this. Lord, I acknowledge that I don't measure up to your righteousness, that I have blown it, that I have messed up, that I have been my own God, and I haven't let you be God. So, Jesus, I'm coming to you right now, and I'm thanking you for dying on the cross, for saving me, and for bringing me into relationship with you. And, Lord, as a benefit, I'm asking that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I could know that I am saved and that I can be used by you to do your work. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.